My name's Colin, I lead River. This is the second part in a three-part series I'm doing on what is the gospel. Just a little bit of a recap. Last week was entitled 50 Shades of Grace and talked about how sometimes we get clumsy in our communication. Language is clumsy. And when we're trying to boil the gospel down into a few short words to convey to someone all that God has put in our heart about who he is and what he's done, sometimes that just is difficult. And we've done our best. We've boiled it down to sometimes four spiritual laws or whatever, or repent or perish or something, you know. And actually, we've stung people and it's been clumsy and we put people off rather than actually help them to seek God and to be hungry for God. And so I ended the last week's talk by just comparing it to Marlow Bridge. You know, we've driven a big truck over the bridge and damaged the gospel bridge. You can still get in, but it's just more tricky. And, you know, that message that we had, you know, we preached often, God has seemed distant, and the judgment was too black and white. There was no place for the Holy Spirit, and it was only part of the story. So, yeah, if you want to read more about that or learn more about that, then listen to last week's talk. We ended up by saying that God is near. Judgment is not black and white. God wanted kids. This is good news. So, we are all destined for glory. Right, so this week then, I want to talk about the faithfulness of God, because we mentioned last week briefly that the gospel didn't begin with Jesus. It didn't begin with the Son of God coming. That's where it almost ended. Well, midway through the story. And I quoted from Galatians, which I'm going to read again now. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So right at the very beginning, the gospel was preached. Right at the very beginning. Genesis 1 to 11 is just the backdrop, remember? The backdrop to the story. The reason why the world's a mess. The reason why man is here. The reason man is like he is. And then it begins in chapter 12 with the story. The real detail of the story. And the first thing God announces is the gospel. The good news. The good news is that God is good and that God loves to bless. That is good news. Fundamentally, that is the good news. Fundamentally, it's that God so longs to bless. He's determined to bless you. In fact, his heart is to make every one of us like Jesus. And there are many routes that we can take to get there. And our choices may end up determining those routes. But he is determined to bless us and to make us more like Jesus. So, we are just like Abraham. The reason Paul mentions Abraham in so many of his letters is not because it's a nice little story, it's just a nice indicator of what Jesus did. No, it's the beginning of the story, it's the foundation of the story, it's actually telling what God is all about. So when he announces the good news to Abraham, in it is the good news. It's Jesus unpacks it to its fullest extent. So in it, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, God says to Abraham, you're righteous. He said he believed God, he trusted God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Just like us. It's just like with Jesus. Believe in me, trust me, and you'll be saved. Simple. Abraham was not perfect. A few chapters later, he's giving his wife away. And the whole household of Abimelech gets into trouble because of it. He lies. He wasn't perfect. He screws up. That is good news for me and you. How many of us know we're not perfect? I see every hand. Good. That's good because there's no liars here. But that is fundamentally good news, you know. Actually, let's not let the devil beat us back because we make the mistakes that we do. But let's know that we are true sons of Abraham. Men and women of faith. Men and women who trust God. Men and women who are still on a journey. Justified by faith. Abraham didn't see all God's promises fulfilled. You know, God is a God of faithfulness. He keeps his promise. That's what it means. When it says he's faithful, it means he's true to his word. You know, and the one lesson that God wanted to teach Abraham above everything else was actually, I keep my promise. You can trust me. Because if you want to trust, I don't know you, but if I ask you to trust me, the one thing I have to do is do what I say I'm going to do. That's the basis of a relationship. So when God wants to rebuild the relationship that we'd scuppered with him, that we threw away, he said, I want you to trust me. So he gave Abraham some crazy way out there promises, some that every family on earth is going to be blessed. Really? How do I know that's going to be true? But he also says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And of course, Abraham and Sarah struggled, didn't they, to conceive? And, you know, if Abraham would have had a child the next day, that story would never have appeared in Scripture. Well, it might have done, actually. Next day is pretty quick. But you know what I mean? If 9 months later, they'd have had a baby at the age of 75 and 65, whatever, that would not have made it into the history books. That would not have made it into the great story of faith. He would have forgotten about the promise. It's only because he had to battle for it for 25 years and eventually said, oh, okay, it's not going to work. I've obviously got that wrong. I've heard God wrong. And God says, no, you're going to have a baby. And of course, they laugh because it's ridiculous. 100-year-old man, you can have a baby, for goodness sake. And I love the fact that God's kingdom begins with laughter. So, if you're sitting here this morning, and you felt promises over your life. You had prophecies. You had promises spoken over your life. And actually, you haven't seen them yet. You're in good company. You're in good company. Don't give up. Don't let the devil say to you that you've been written off, that God's forgotten about you. Actually, you've missed the turn along the way. Actually, God's not going to do the things he said he's going to do. Because God always does the things he says he's going to do. That's the first thing he wanted to teach us. Good news, huh? There you go. The fact that it's all based on Abraham's life is good news for us. This gospel. Jesus came announcing the good news. John 3:16-17, you probably all know it by heart. God did not. So he sent his son, isn't he, into the world. To save the world, not to judge the world. That's the heart of that message. That all who put their trust in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son. So that was the good news. But we see God's faithfulness being worked out in Genesis. You see, in that story, let me just briefly recap the history there. The story of Genesis is a story of God and man. A relationship gone wrong. It's a story where man distances himself. Starts in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve choose independence. Next chapter, we have their sons choosing to wander from the presence of the Lord. We have Lamech boasting about how evil he is compared to even Cain. We have then the story of the flood and man all over the world, just every intent of his heart being evil. And just man descending into more and more rebellion. And what we see in this is actually God pursuing man. God not distancing himself from man, but pursuing man. By the end of the chapter, by the end of the book, we begin to see the promises of God starting to be fulfilled through the descendants of Abraham, the man who he promised would bless the whole world. The faith or the trust that Abraham had in that unseen man, the invisible man, started to be worked out in his children and his children's children to the point where the whole world at the time was saved through Joseph. Look at the end of Genesis. That story is amazing. Joseph actually says, you know, you may have intended this for evil when you sold me into slavery in Egypt, but God intended it for good. God worked, despite your bad choices, God worked to bring about salvation, not just for good people, not just for those who earned it, but for actually the brothers, the very brothers who sold him into slavery in the first place, who wanted to kill him and also the most oppressive regime on the planet at the time. What an amazing God. Now, we're not preaching universal salvation here, but, you know, the heart of God being expressed in that story, in the very first book. It's unbelievable. It's too good to be true. Salvation comes then through trust, through faith in God. And I'm mixing up those two words this morning, trust and faith. I hope you can see that. Because actually trust is a more modern word, actually, but it speaks to what God is looking for. If you trust me, that's all I need. Just a little bit of trust. And so, we get to that statement in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And again, this is a statement that we all know very, very well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for me, when I see that verse, when I read that verse now, it means something completely different than it used to mean. The emphasis always used to be on the sin word. How awful I am. How awful man is. But actually, it doesn't speak that way to me now. Actually, the word sinned itself means just to miss the mark, fall short. And so what that verse is telling us, everybody has fallen short of the glory that God had intended and planned for man. Wow. That becomes an inspirational verse. How do I attain the glory that God planned for me? That should be the thought that comes when we read that verse. Not, oh, I'm a miserable sinner. But actually, how can I attain the glory that God planned for my life? How can I not fall short? How can I achieve the glory that God has set before me? You see, the good news is that God is good. And that's a very simple thing to say, but a very difficult thing to get our heads around and to actually believe when we're faced with all the rubbish that goes on in life, if we're honest. The good news is that God is good. The good news is that God is for us. The book of Genesis reveals that. The good news is that God is not distant. God's not some removed deity who started the whole thing off and then just stood back and watches and just looks to judge. The God of the Bible is the God who is involved in the little nitty-gritty details of our lives. Who loves to guide us, to direct our footsteps, to give us promises, to help us, to inspire us. To challenge us, to mold us, to shape us, to help us to grow up and to become like him. This is the God that the Bible speaks of. Beautiful. And this is the good news, that this faithful, loving God promises to bless the whole world through you and me. That seems crazy, doesn't it? I mean, just can you put yourself in Abraham's place just for a moment? And just imagine you were the only God truster. No, you didn't know anybody else, you trusted God. And God speaks to you. You feel like actually God says to you that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. You might have trouble believing that. Wouldn't you? If we're honest, I'd have trouble believing that. But Abraham believed it. Do we believe it? If we wind the clock on 4,000 years nearly since Abraham's day, and look at the world now, there are more people that trust God today than have ever existed before in previous generations, because the kingdom is coming. It's messy, yes, it's messy, but the kingdom is coming. Listen to this quote, or read that quote from Tom Wright. It isn't that God basically wants to condemn and then finds a way to rescue some from that disaster. It is that God longs to bless lavishly, and so to rescue and bless those in danger of tragedy, and therefore must curse everything that thwarts and destroys the blessing of his world and his people. Isn't that beautiful? I was reading this book, Tom Wright's Justification. He's a really great theologian. If you're interested in theology, then do read it. It's not for the faint-hearted. It is a little bit academic, I'm afraid. Even if it is Tom, not NT. Don't be misled. But he's a fantastic theologian, really making great strides for us in this day. And I hope we all know that in this room, the truth of this. But if not, let's pray we get a revelation of it today. Because that is the Father's heart, to bless, to lavishly bless. not just to save some. That's too easy, too small. No work is too hard. Remember we had that testimony earlier? No work is too hard. It's to save the many. Okay. A little aside on trust then. Why isn't God trusted today? There's a few reasons up there, four overall reasons. Number one, yeah, and this, you can argue with me if you like, but this is one of the main reasons, suffering is one of the main reasons people give, thinking people give, for why they don't believe. And it goes back to what I just said a moment ago, is that the world is in quite a mess. There's too much pain. There is simply too much pain to believe that a good God, a kind God, a generous God, a forgiving God, who is for us, made it this way. Of course, that's the reason we have Genesis 1 to 11. To show us that God didn't make it this way, but that we've helped to make it this way. And God's heart is that there should be no more pain, no more suffering. We know that from the book of Revelation. But seriously, guys, if we want to speak to this world, if we want to help people trust God, we have to be really, really confident in handling suffering. The pains that we experience, let's be honest about the pain that we experience and the failures that we experience, like getting lost on the top of Helvellyn. Thanks, Paul. But also, let's be honest about the joy we found in that and why we have a hope. As Peter says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, despite the pains, despite the failures, despite the setbacks, so that we can say along with God, one day the whole world's going to be covered with glory. That's what God always says whenever he has a major setback, like the people refusing to go in and get the promised land. One day, this world's going to be filled with glory. I'm not giving up. Another thing is sin. Yeah, sin, you know, there's temptation out there and selfishness. And when we put ourselves at the center of our worlds, then we run after pleasure. We run after wealth. We run after things which aren't actually going to do us any good. They seem appealing, but they end up hurting us and hurting those around us. That is certainly a reason why God isn't trusted. There's too much sin around. Science is another big one. I've given it three categories there. Geology, paleontology, and archaeology. Geology, because, you know, there's a combat between the Bible story of creation, 7 days, as opposed to a scientist's version of creation, which is over billions of years. And let's be honest, most of us actually don't care. And do you know, I don't think God actually cared about revealing science to Moses when he told him that story. What we're looking for in the book of Genesis is the reasons why the world is like it is, why man is like he is or she is, not how. Same for the paleontology. You look at the fossil records, and scientists will argue that there's been an evolution of life on Earth. You know, and that's a theory still, and it's full of holes, and you can shoot it down in many places because science has not bottomed it out. True. But we don't need to fight that fight, really, honestly. Because again, if the story of Genesis is about the whys, not the hows, then God could have taken it over millions of years and billions of years and gradually produced a form which was man and breathed his life into it and said, yes, that's I breathe my spirit into this. This is the human being. That's okay. You can believe that as a Christian. And archaeology, the last one. Actually, this is the hardest one, even though it seems the least of those, because the others challenge the authority of Scripture. And I haven't got time to talk about that this morning. But we do have an evening set aside in a few weeks, if you want to talk about that a bit more. But archaeology, you know, the fact is that classical archaeologists, you know, if you go to archaeology departments of universities, they will say they find no evidence for things that we hold dear, the story of the people of God. There's no evidence, they say, for the slavery of the Hebrews in Egypt. There's no evidence for the conquest of Canaan, the destruction of Jericho and the towns around at that time. In fact, they go as far as to say there was never ever a King David or a King Solomon because the kingdom was so poor at that time, it can't possibly be true. So if you study archaeology, it can really get you down. And then you read a book like David Rohl. Anybody read that book, David Rohl's book, Test of Time? Nobody. Oh, guys, come on. It's a treat. It's a blessing. This guy's not a Christian. He's an archaeologist. But he's in his archaeology, he was studying Egyptology, and he was wrestling with some things that didn't make sense to him in some of the theories that they had around the time frames for the pharaohs. And so he's come up with a new chronology, which shifts the whole thing a couple of hundred years. And when you shift the whole chronology a couple of hundred years, all of a sudden, out pops characters from the Bible. Out pops the destruction of Jericho. Out pops maybe King David and Saul. Out pops strange characters like Jesse and Benaniah. Out pops even a statue of a man who could have been a foreign vizier of Egypt, Joseph. Unbelievable. So, you know, there is good news even on that front for us. Last reason people don't trust is death. And death, man is scared of death. And who knows, if you're scared of something, you can be controlled. I have a daughter who's scared of caterpillars. All I've got to do to control her is get a caterpillar and she'll run a mile. You know, but the enemy's clever, you know, and that's what terrorists use today, isn't it? They use the fear of death to try and stop us from meddling in their affairs. The truth is, if we allow that, we allow them to ruin our world. We cannot shrink from death. That's why Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, by the fact they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Because if we're going to win the war, if we're going to win the fight, and that's not a literal fight, we're not going to fight them, but if we're going to win the fight, if we're going to win hearts and minds, we've got to not fear death. We've got to trust God through death. That's why someone had to die. It's just gloriously good news. Okay. How do we increase trust? Hearing stories are blessing. Hearing comes by the word of faith. Seeking leads to revelation. It's true. You know, if we seek God, God speaks to us. That's my own experience. I read the Bible and God spoke to me as a non-Christian. Faith comes. But mostly it comes through experience, through taking a step of faith and seeing God meet you in that, which is very scary. But let me recommend it to you. Take a step of faith. See your Father meet you in it. I haven't got time to tell stories about that this morning. Receiving a blessing through an act of faith. Yep. Back to the gospel quick. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. For all who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If we're honest, okay, sometimes we've been ashamed of the gospel. If we're honest, that's part of the reason we don't share it as often as we might. We're a bit worried about what people might say to us or do to us. They might laugh at us. Actually, we might even be ashamed because actually our understanding of the gospel doesn't seem fair. And we know that God is good. We've got to wrestle it to a point where we really are unashamed of it. But the thing is, once we get our heads around it, once we understand that God is love and that he is for us, all those things we've just been talking about, wow! It's like having that lion walk alongside you in life. It's emboldening. It's empowering. You live life without fear when you know you've got Aslan right next to you. The kids in the story of Narnia, they lived powerfully when Aslan was around. When Aslan left, they were worried. You know, when we have God with us, by his Spirit walking through life with us, wow, we don't live in fear anymore. We live for things which are beyond pleasure, beyond power, beyond money, beyond wealth. Because actually we see a treasure which is much more valuable. The life that Jesus led was incredible. The way he lived it is so appealing. It leads to living, it leads to loving, it leads to life, it leads to salvation. Knowing that God is with you. It leads to living life abundantly. Not being conformed to this world, but actually living free. Being the man or woman actually we really deeply long to be on the inside. You know, that's what won me to the gospel. That's what won me. I saw it happen in my brother's life when he became a Christian. I saw God free him to be the man I knew he was created to be. The thing that the world had knocked out of him as he was growing up. I watched a big-hearted boy become a hardened bully, but I saw Jesus restore the big-hearted boy in the man. That's what won me to Christ, as well as reading the Bible. So then, let's summarize the gospel. If we can summarize it in a better way, I've got five steps to help us summarize it in a way which is maybe going to resonate with the people of today, maybe going to draw more people out of darkness into light. And the first one is that God wants children. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. I read this out last week. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be adopted as sons. In other words, God wanted children. The reason for creation, before he did anything at all, was think about what he wanted. What do I want? Actually, what I really want is a whole bunch of kids. That look like me, that sound like me, that walk like me, that talk like me, that live like me, that love like me, essentially. I want a world full of lovers. The reason for everything, God wants children. And he set the world up in such a way that it wasn't perfect. It needed these children to go out and fill it, because he only created a few, and the world was big. He said, go out and fill it with my glory. You represent me. Go and fill it. Fantastic. Because in the process of filling it, in the process of subduing it, we would mature. We'd become more like him. We would learn from him how to lead, how to love, how to live well, how to steward creation well. That was his, like father with his children. We were supposed to learn how to rule. Like the old family firm, you know, father and son. We were supposed to learn from our dad how to rule the world well. But we chose independence. Adam and Eve chose independence. They listened to a voice which said, you know what? God's holding out on you. If you want to be like him, you should eat of this fruit, because then you'll know good from evil, which is what sets God apart from the rest of us. How stupid is that? How stupid are we that we should believe that when God is so... Look what he'd done already. But they were babies. They hadn't really matured yet. And they listened to this voice and thought, a quick route to maturity, knowing good and evil. And if we're honest, that's the root of a lot of people's lack of faith today. Actually, I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to trust my own judgments, my own senses, my own thinking, rather than actually what God has said. So we try it on our own, and the result is always more pain, fruitlessness, and slavery. The result is we end up hurting ourselves and hurting one another. The result is actually we don't bring the fruit to the world that we were designed to bring, the glory. We don't bring the love, we don't bring the righteousness or the justice. And so we have millions of refugees floating around the world, basically because we chose independence. If we'd have listened to our Father, these things would not exist. And of course, slavery, you know, that's to do with sinfulness. Again, you know, when we start, we always start off by choosing. You know, I started off by choosing certain things, but they end up taking over. An alcoholic doesn't start off an alcoholic. He starts off by choosing to drink to excess. And sometimes to overcome things in their lives, to forget things, or to be free, because it makes them feel good. But then after a while, they are enslaved by it. And some things like drink are easy to see the slavery, but in other things it's harder. You know, but whether it's pornography, whether it's drink, whether it's selfishness, whether it's anger, whatever thing we've chosen to let loose in our lives, it ends up controlling us. And that was my testimony, and I needed Jesus to set me free. Which brings me to the third point. Jesus reconciles us to God. He began the ministry of reconciliation. The cross is about reconciliation. It's about how the main problem with the story, the big story, is that we were separated from God, not because God ran out on us, but because we ran out on God. So Jesus came and showed us a way back to the Father. He showed us how to live as a normal person and how we could trust God in life and work with God to do wonderful things, to bring healing, to bring freedom. And so he reveals the Father heart of God. Wow, we could spend all morning just talking about that. Don't get me started. But that's an incredibly powerful message. And he lived this wonderful life working with this Father God to bring healing and freedom. Wow, that was an attractive life. But he lived it right up to the point of death. Okay, that was difficult for him. He had his battle in the garden, just like Adam and Eve did. But he overcame. When the enemy said, there must be an easier way, there must be a better way. He said, Father, is there a better way? Father says, I'm afraid not, son. He said, okay, I'll do it. He went to the cross to show us that there's nothing to be scared of death about. We needed a man or a woman to walk through death trusting God, to defeat death, the power of death, to free us from that force in our lives. Now, as Christians, post-cross, actually not post-cross, post-resurrection, if it was just the cross, we'd be miserable. But because of the resurrection, it's changed everything. Because we have a risen Jesus who's walked through death, we have confidence to face it ourselves. We don't need to cling to life in the same way that others might have to. And lastly, okay, when we choose to trust God, because this is the choice part for it in the gospel, it's always a choice. God loves choices. He loves freedom. There's always a choice. He brings us to the point is, okay, will you trust me? That's the fundamental choice. And when we trust him, he says, wow, do you know what? You're in. When we trust him, I credit righteousness to you. When we trust him, you're going to be okay. Because I'm going to be with you like a father with his son. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to help transform you. I'm going to help you grow up to be the glorious person you always intended to be. I'm going to make you just like Jesus. And the way he does that is by giving us his Holy Spirit, who helps us to really believe that we are children of God, because we can think of 100 million reasons why God shouldn't accept us. But he gives us his Spirit so that we know. That's what it talks about in Romans chapter 8. We cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of sonship that he gives us, the Spirit of Jesus. And then, of course, he empowers us with that same Spirit to do the same things that Jesus did. Because Jesus says, you're going to do even greater things than me because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to walk and talk just like me. You're going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You're going to prophesy. You're going to set captives free. You're going to bring joy to those who are downtrodden, depressed. You're going to bring joy to them because my Spirit is working in you to really set people free. Wow. Is that good news? For me, that's fantastic news. That's the proposition we have, guys. God wants us all to be children. This is a summary of the gospel. God wants us all to be children, but we chose independence. And yes, that led to slavery. Yes, it led to fruitlessness. But Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father. We can choose to be his child and be filled with his Holy Spirit. The moment we say, I trust you, God, we can be filled with his Holy Spirit and keep on being filled with his Holy Spirit. And we're empowered by that same Spirit to work with God to save the world. That's the good news in a nutshell. If you want to summarize it, let's summarize it in something like that. That's a summary that I've come up with. You may actually think of a better one. If you can, share it with me, because I'd love to know it. Next week, we're going to look at good news for today, how we might take this good news out into our communities today. It's fantastic news. I want to finish with some prayer and pray. Before I do, Graham and Sammy, when we were worshipping, God gave me a little message of encouragement for you. I hope it's encouraging. I found it encouraging. I was thinking about you. I said, God, have you got a message of encouragement for Graham and Sammy? And he reminded me of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts went to the same school as I went to. Not at the same time. I'm not that old, even though my beard may look like I was that old. That's 400 of years ago that he went to King Edward's in Southampton. And God says something about the importance of laughter. There's a really important place for laughter in the community you're trying to establish. And when God began his great community, he birthed it in laughter. He birthed it by making Abraham and Sarah laugh to the point where they called their firstborn laughter. And actually, there's something about the joy of the Lord. I'm reading Nehemiah this week. There's something about the joy of the Lord being your strength. And God says, if you will work with me to produce the laughter in the community that you're starting, in your marriage, in your family, in your home, in the gatherings that you place, then actually I'm going to build something which is going to have a name which lasts for centuries, which, like Isaac Watts' name, has gone on for centuries. Actually, there's something significant could be birthed, but it'd be birthed in doing something insignificant like laughing. Because there's a trust that comes. Well, there's a laughter that comes with a deep level of trust. You laugh a whole lot more when you're not nervous. Some people laugh when they are nervous. But there's a deep laughter, a belly laugh that comes. And I just feel that God's going to release that over you. And personally, it's going to be a sign to you. There's going to be some uncontrollable laughter that happens, unusually. But it's a sign that God is wanting to birth that kind of laughter in your community. And if you do that, it's going to be a real precious community. Anyway, I just hope that's encouraging. Lord Jesus, you're an amazing God. You're an incredible God. Thank you for the ways you keep showing yourself faithful since the days of Abraham. We report that word during the worship. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. If you are facing something at the moment where you felt that in your heart when that word was given, will you please stand? Because God wants to really minister to that today. If you're facing a circumstance that you've wondered, wept, that's good. Nobody's facing those kind of tough circumstances. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I just want to pray that you'd help us to trust you more today. That you'd fill us with the knowledge of your salvation, the knowledge of your good news. That you'd really fill us to overflowing with the knowledge of your fatherhood over us, your love for us, your care for us, that we may adventure really freely and boldly in this world. Help us to be the overcomers you said we are, to overcome every obstacle. To be faithful, even when we don't see necessarily the promises we thought we should have seen already. Help us, Lord Jesus. And help us to inspire those that we meet, our neighbours, people that we shop amongst, that we walk amongst, that we live next door to, that we work with. Help us to inspire them to reach out and maybe try trusting you, to discover that you're a God who really cares for them too. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.